Well, a warm welcome to everyone listening in to this, our remote service. My name is Julian Bidgood. I'm the minister at Barcombe, and I'll be leading us. And later, David Horrocks, who works alongside me, will be preaching the next part of Luke chapter 24. Well, can you believe it's over a month since we were able to meet together? And we know we'll have to wait a while longer until we can do that again. But we can pray, can't we, that the Lord would increase our faith and love and hope through this service. So let's do that now. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are alive and that you are with us by your Spirit. And we pray that you would encourage and strengthen us today through these songs and as we pray, and especially as we listen to your living word. We ask it in your name. Amen. Our first song encourages us that we belong to the risen King Jesus and urges us to come to him whose love does not change and whose mercies never cease. So it's time to press pause and follow the link to Come People of the Risen King. And then we'll return for our confession. That song spoke of the certain hope of peace that Jesus gives us. That was what the risen Jesus said as he appeared to his disciples. Three times John records his words, "Peace be with you." It was glorious news for failed disciples. And it is glorious news for you and me. Because on the cross, our offences have been paid for, so we have peace with God. And so, knowing that we have a Saviour in heaven today, let's confess our sins, saying these words together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. In Romans 5 verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Praise God. Well, we have a birthday this week. In fact, today, Mackenzie Dean is 10 today. So, happy birthday, Mackenzie. We pray you'll have a wonderful day celebrating with the family. Well, now it's time for our question 8 in our catechism. But first, I wonder if you've found that this time staying at home has made you realise all the jobs that you need to do. We woke up on Thursday morning this week thinking we need to mow the lawn, wash the car, buy some cat food, bake some bread, phone the garage, hang up the washing, clean the bunny hutch, send a parcel, go through the sports kit, and clap the NHS. So many things to remember. 10 things, in fact. Can you remember them all? Press pause and see how many you can get. Well, did you remember them all? I went quite quickly, didn't I? It was mow the lawn, wash the car, buy some cat food, bake some bread, phone the garage, hang up the washing, clean the bunny hutch, send a parcel, go through the sports kit, and clap the NHS. Well, not many of the things on my list were very important. But in the Bible, God gives his people 10 things he always wants them to remember. In the Ten Commandments, God tells us what matters to him. He tells us how he wants his rescued people to live. And the commandments also show us what God wants to do in us as he makes us more like Jesus. So the question today is, what is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? Well, now turn over your service sheet and let's read the answer together. These are God's Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honour your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. Now, we'll think about what they all mean in the coming weeks. But first, let's see if we can remember them. Now, turn over your service sheet, press pause, and see how many you get. Now, perhaps you found that not so easy, but this list really is worth remembering because they come from God himself. So here's a challenge for all of us. This is for children and adults. Can you remember them all by next week? See how you get on. Well, we are going to sing again of the risen Jesus. He's the death crusher, the sin smasher. He is our super saviour. So press pause to click the link for the song and then resume when Simon Alcock will lead our prayers.
I'm going to lead us in three prayers for Alex and Nadia Richardson, for the world, and for our church. Alex Richardson was a member of Barkham Church before heading out to work for a church and seminary in Novosibirsk in Siberia, and he is our mission partner of the month. So let's pray. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are on the throne of heaven and earth, and that whatever happens in the world, we know that you reign. Thank you for Alex and Nadia going to Novosibirsk to build your kingdom there. Thank you for their good health at the moment and the very limited lockdown allowing their church to carry on. We ask that if it is your will, that this will continue, and especially that Alex's parents would continue in good health while no one can travel. Thank you that their children are thriving in school at the moment. Please keep Alex and Nadia faithful in praying for their children and wise and committed to bringing them up to know and love the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the opportunities for Alex to work as pastor in the church plant and as teacher at the seminary. Please unite the church leadership team around a vision for reaching Akademgorod with the gospel. Would their lives and love for one another and the people of their area be a great adornment to the message they bring? Please bless Alex's teaching at the seminary so that a new generation of Russian Christians is sent out knowing the truth clearly and able to teach it well. We ask that you bless their practical needs, that Nadia will get her driving license quickly, and that their house build will progress even in these times of uncertainty. We ask these things for your glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, you warn us that all creation is under the effects of sin and groaning as it waits for the fulfillment of your kingdom when all will be made anew. We commit to you now our world in such a time of uncertainty and pray for your mercy on it. For those suffering with illness at the moment, please bring healing and patient endurance. For those suffering loneliness and isolation, please bring kindness and connection into their lives. For those anxious and frightened, please bring reassurance and security. In all these things, we particularly pray for our brothers and sisters, that we would endure these things differently, showing the hope and fellowship that comes in Christ. And we ask that you would make your church wise and bold to make known the gospel to a world which is feeling its own weakness. We also pray for all those working to help. Thank you for those giving selfless service in medical care and in social care. Please keep them safe at work. Help them make wise decisions. And please keep filling them with love for patients. And we pray for our government as they make difficult decisions with incomplete information. Please would they look after the weak and the vulnerable particularly, and take this opportunity to bring us out of this crisis as a kinder, more united and more caring society. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for our church here. We commit to you our leaders. Thank you for their gifts of teaching and the way they look after us. Please help them to keep working hard at building your kingdom, even as that takes different forms these days. And we pray for us collectively as a church family. Thank you for all those acts of kindness that people have shown each other and all the encouragements we've received. We long that you use this period to grow us more Christ-like. So please help us to love your word more, to pray more, and to keep thinking of the rest of our church family. In a world that is confused and anxious, make us a confident and loving witness so that others come to have hope. And now we take a moment to lift up those we know who are in particular need at the moment. Perhaps name them aloud at home. Father, you know them and you love them. And we ask that they would know that at this time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before Fiona reads our passage and David preaches, a song that invites us to praise Jesus that he chose to go to the cross for us. If the song is new to you, do just listen and praise God for your Saviour. So it's time to press pause and follow the link to You Chose the Cross.
Our reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Let's pray as we look at that passage now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this just wonderful account of the risen Lord Jesus meeting two of his disciples. And we pray now that you would be with us by your Spirit, that as we look at this together, please would we meet Jesus too. Please open our eyes to see him as well. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder whether there are any meals you have had that particularly stand out in your memory too. Perhaps it was the food, so some gourmet experience in a very expensive restaurant you wouldn't usually go to. Or maybe it's just the memory of the last KFC you had before lockdown began and it makes your mouth water remembering it even now. Or perhaps it was the setting that made it so memorable, a mountain restaurant looking out over the snow-covered slopes or a sun-drenched terrace over the Mediterranean, and you will never forget those views. Or perhaps it was the company that was so special, one of those rare occasions when the whole family managed to get together, or a birthday party you had with all your very best friends. Have you got any meals you have had that you particularly remember? If you're listening with others, especially if you're with younger ones, you might just want to press pause for a moment and try and remember some of them together now. But these two disciples in today's passage, do you think they ever forgot the meal we've just read about here? That moment when they suddenly realised, verse 31, that the man they just invited in, the man they were sat down with at the table, was Jesus. Alive again. They were actually eating with him. Meals are a really big feature of Luke's account of Jesus' life. Jesus eats his way through this gospel, one person has said. So it's no surprise that right at the end we find him doing that again at another unforgettable meal. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We need to go back to the beginning of the story and work our way through from there. Four things for us to see about Jesus as we go. Here is the first. Jesus doesn't much care about being strategic. Just wonderfully, he really doesn't seem all that bothered about being what we would call strategic. It's a very big day, do you notice? Verse 13, it is still that same day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is the day that sin and death were finally defeated, when new creation began. And if ever there was a day when we would expect Jesus to care about being strategic and who he's with and where he goes, it's this day. But where do we find him turning up, do you notice? On the road to Emmaus. You know where Emmaus is, don't you? I mean, you can picture it on the map, can't you? No. And to be honest, no one can. No one really has a clue today where Emmaus used to be. 7 miles from Jerusalem, we're told, but we've got no idea which direction it was in. You know who these two disciples were? One of them, we're told, verse 18, was called Cleopas. The other doesn't even get a name, quite possibly Mrs. Cleopas, given the way they seem to be heading home together. You know Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, don't you? They're big names in the Bible. Except they're not. So far as we know, they don't even get mentioned anywhere other than here. Imagine Jesus had advisors, like a political leader in some campaign today. Can you imagine the sorts of things they would have been encouraging Jesus to do on a day like this? The important people they would have wanted Jesus to be seen with, and the important places they would have wanted him to go. Maybe a photo opportunity by the tomb, or a victory parade through the streets of Jerusalem, past the chief priest's house, right up to Pilate's palace itself. But where do we find Jesus instead? With two nobodies on the road to nowhere. And he gives hours of this day to them. Can you hear the strategist pulling their hair out? What are you doing, Jesus? But actually, isn't it just brilliant? Just brilliant that Jesus is like this? Hands up, go on, genuinely, hands up, because no one outside your house is going to be able to see. Hands up if, in the world's eyes, you, like me, are basically a bit of a nobody too. Someone else who will one day die and, in a generation or two, basically be forgotten. At best, just another name in someone's family tree project in 100 years' time. Part of a church that, when we can, meets in a building, in a field, on the edge of a village hardly anyone has ever heard of. Our lives so full of the same mundane things as everyone else's. In the world's eyes, really not very special at all. Jesus, we think. Oh, he can't be that bothered with us, can he? Celebrity Christians, maybe. The ones who are right in the public eye. The big churches that have thousands of people hanging off their every word. Maybe them, but not little old you and me. But look at him, verse 15, hurrying to catch up with Cleopas and his wife on the way to Emmaus. And think again. You see, in the world's eyes, we may look like nobodies on the way to nowhere too. But actually, that makes us just the kind of people the risen Jesus shows he cares about very much indeed. Second thing for us to see, Jesus is very patient with despondent, confused disciples. Wonderfully, he is so patient with despondent, confused disciples. Have you ever seen a crowd leaving a stadium after a really big game, a league decider or a cup final or something? You see the fans of the winning team, don't you? They're on cloud nine. They are singing away. But it's the fans of the other team I want you to picture right now. Heads down as they quietly trudge their weary way back home. I'm a Spurs fan. That is basically my life. Again, maybe you want to press pause and just quickly chat with those you're with about times you felt that way too. Such high hopes, completely dashed, so confused. What happened? What went wrong? And so like Cleopas and his companion when Jesus first meets them on the road. They just don't realise who Jesus is, verse 16 tells us. Why? We're not quite sure. For whatever reason, they're not able to recognise him for a while, which means, as we'll see, there are actually some quite funny moments in the conversation that follows. But Cleopas and his wife, they're not laughing. Not yet, at least. What's all this stuff you're talking about? Jesus asks as he catches them up. They stood still, end of verse 17, their faces downcast. Seriously? Cleopas asks, verse 18, are you the only person in Jerusalem who's missed what's been happening there over the last few days? Verse 19. What things? Jesus asked. I don't know. Do you think there might have been just a flicker of a smile on Jesus' face as he asked that? And yet he's so gentle, isn't he, with these two questions he asks to draw Cleopas and his companion out, to find out where they are with all this that's been going on. You know that instinct some of us have? Whenever we spy the merest hint of an opening to go into full-on gospel download mode, we just hit people with the truth, because then at least we can think we've been faithful. Well, it's very striking, isn't it, how rarely Jesus takes that approach. So often when he talks to people in the Gospels, we find him doing what he does here. He's asking them questions. He's drawing them out. He's finding out. He's helping them to see where they're at with things, so that when he does speak truth, it is so much more tailored to what they need to hear. And if that's how Jesus worked, Well, maybe that's a bit of a challenge to some of us to be a bit gentler and more questioning too. Really does all come tumbling out after that second question he asks, doesn't it? How Cleopas and his wife, they'd really hoped Jesus was the one, the great prophet that Moses had spoken of, who would redeem Israel, verse 21. But what had Israel's leaders gone and done? Verse 20, they had killed him. And so hope's dashed. Dream over. They must have got this one wrong. No wonder they're so sad, we're told. But not just sad, do you notice? They're so confused as well, middle of verse 21. And what is more, they say, it is the third day since all this took place. Third day, we want to say. Doesn't that ring some bells? Didn't Jesus say something about the third day? And something so odd happened this morning, Cleopas goes on, verses 22 to 24. Some women, we know, they went to the tomb and Jesus' body wasn't there. Apparently angels met them and told them he was alive. And when Peter and others went to check, it turned out it was true. The body had gone. But Jesus, end of verse 24, they didn't see. Hello, Cleopas. We want to say again, how can you talk about people not seeing Jesus when, don't you realise you are looking right at him as you speak? But they're so despondent and they're so confused. And Jesus, he's so patient, isn't he? Look at him. There's no sense of, oh, for goodness sake, why can't you see what is going on? There's no, why did I ever lumber myself with negative, draining people like you? He's just so kind, isn't he, as he listens. As they pour it all this sadness they shouldn't have been feeling but were. And all these things they should have understood but didn't. He's so patient. And of course, the risen Jesus is so gloriously the same today, isn't he? I wonder what's making you sad right now. I wonder what kinds of things are confusing us right now, whether you can think of some. Again, you might just want to press pause and or mention some of them to the people you're with right now. Because it's not hard to think of things that make us sad and confused, is it, in this coronavirus age? I wonder whether you're ever tempted to look round at other Christians who seem to be coping so much better than you are. They're so much more cheerful in the midst of things. They seem to understand things so well. And whether you're ever tempted to think, oh, Jesus must have so much more time for them. Well, please don't. As we see him so kindly and patiently dealing with Cleopas and his wife, hang on to the fact that the risen Jesus is just as patient and kind with despondent, confused disciples today. Third thing for us to see, Jesus is very clear. He's known through the Bible. He's so clear, it is through the Bible that we come to know the truth about him. Being patient with someone doesn't necessarily mean that you never speak plainly to them, does it? And verse 25 is quite plain. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That those Bibles you know so well, Jesus is saying, which in their case was just what we know as the Old Testament today. If only you really believed what they say. Because if you had, none of these things that have so thrown you would have come as such a surprise. Verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Isn't the Bible so clear? It had to be this way, Jesus is saying. Not sure what I mean. We could perhaps imagine him saying, as Cleopas and his wife maybe look back at him with slightly baffled looks on their faces, well, let me show you. And so verse 27, beginning with Moses and the prophets. So from the start of what we know as the Old Testament right through to the end of it, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's one Bible study you wouldn't have switched off in the middle of, would you? What are you doing here, looking for the living among the dead? The angel said to the women at the tomb in last week's passage. Don't you remember what he said to you, pointing them back to Jesus' own words while he was alive? Why are you so foolish? Jesus asks these two disciples in today's passage. Don't you believe what your Bibles say? Pointing them back to his own words in the Old Testament too. How long did he take with this Bible study? An hour or so, maybe? Must have been thrilling, mustn't it? Listening as Jesus himself explained how the whole of even the Old Testament is actually all about him. Makes us think, doesn't it, in a couple of ways. If that is where even the risen Jesus goes, as he seeks to encourage and instruct despondent, confused followers of his, if he goes back to the Bible, if that is where he goes to show them the truth about him, well, it might not be a bad place for us to go as we look for encouragement and seek to encourage one another today. Take all our wisdom, all those best thoughts we've heard from others, and park them off to the side. No thanks, not now. And instead go to the Bible too. And when we do, whether that is hearing the Bible read and preached in church, or looking at it in small groups, or chatting about it with a friend, or maybe just reading it on our own, always asking that question: how is this passage pointing me to Jesus? Because Jesus says it is. And so every time we come to it, praying, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, please help me to hear and know your Son as I listen to his word now. Jesus couldn't be clearer. He's known through the Bible. And then finally, he is so gracious in making himself known. He is so very gracious in making himself known. Finally, we reach the meal. You must come in, Cleopas and his wife say, when finally they reach home. It's far too late for you to carry on travelling on your own. So Jesus does. He goes in to spend the night with them. And somehow, verse 30, he seems to take charge of things. There's no sign they minded, though. They knew there was definitely something special about this man by now. When he was at the table with them, we read, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognised him, and he disappeared from their sight. I wonder, what was it that gave Jesus away? Was it those familiar actions, taking the bread, breaking it, giving it to others, just like he'd done when he fed the 5,000 earlier in the Gospel, and at the Last Supper just three nights earlier too? Or was it suddenly catching a glimpse of his hands as he did this and seeing the marks of the nails? Or was it something else entirely? We don't know. But at that point, we're told, their eyes were opened. It's a passive verb, notice. It's not something Cleopas and his wife did. It was something that was done to them as God helped them recognise his Son. I wonder, do some of us remember that moment happening for us? Maybe that lovely moment when maybe it did feel as if our blind eyes suddenly popped open. Or suddenly we realised they had been open, maybe without us even realising, over quite a period of time. And now we could see Jesus, who he really is, our risen Saviour, our living King. Maybe you know that's not yet happened for you. You look at Jesus, I don't want to be rude, you're thinking, but what is the big deal? Well, why not pray if that is you? Lord Jesus, if this is true, please open my eyes too. And then so often when that moment comes, that eye-opening moment comes, and then we look back, the sign that it was coming, the same for us as it was for Cleopas and his wife, that thing they remember so vividly in verse 32, that sense of their hearts burning within them, as Jesus opened up the Bible to them. This book that seems so lifeless and dusty to some, suddenly discovering it is so alive. It is like dynamite in our lives. And so completely life-changing when we do see him. You can't possibly go on. It is far too late, Cleopas and his wife had said to Jesus, verse 29, but who cares how late it is now they know they've seen him? Verse 33, they're up, they're out, they're on the road back to Jerusalem as quickly as they can to tell the apostles who they've seen, only to get there and burst in breathless, I imagine, and then find verse 34. Have you ever had something like this? The apostles already know, because the risen Jesus has been busy. He's already appeared to Simon Peter too. Just as today, he is still so gracious in the way he reveals himself to so many others we don't yet know about too. What a great passage. Don't you love Jesus? The risen Jesus, so not bothered about being strategic. So patient when we're despondent and confused. So clear, it is through the Bible we know him. And so gracious in the way he opens eyes to see. Let's pray as we finish. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you for who you are and for what you're like. Thank you that even as our risen victorious King, you are so different to what we might expect, so prepared to spend time with, to care about little people like us, so patient with us in our weakness, in our sadness, in our confusion. So helpfully clear, it is in the Bible that you are made known. That is where we meet you. Please would we go back to your word with much, much more of an appetite for it as we long to get to know you. And we praise you for your eye-opening work. The way in your kindness you open blind eyes and help us to see you for who you are. We praise you for doing that for so many of us. We pray that you would be doing it for others we can think of now. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, do follow the link to our final song, this great Easter hymn, Thine Be the Glory.
Well, thank you for listening in. Afterwards, why not get in touch with someone else from the church family? It's great to have that contact with one another. But let me close with words from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Father, we thank you that that is true, because Jesus is risen. So in his name, we ask that you would give us grace to live for you this week. Amen.